Evangelism. We've been talking about evangelism, and we talked last week about two of our four letters, ESPN, and it was earn the right to speak, speak the truth in love. And that's what we talked about last week, the need to do those two things to get in the door in the first place, which we have such a difficult time with anymore. People don't want to hear the message of the good news of Jesus Christ any longer. They don't want to hear what you have to say on anything for that matter unless they know who you are, unless you've earned the right to speak. And so we must do that. We must put ourselves out there, and we must build bridges to folks that we might be able to give them a word from the Lord. And then when we have that opportunity, we must speak the truth. But not just speaking any truth, not just speaking anything, but the truth of God's Word. But not just in any way, speaking the truth, as Paul says there, in love. And that need to do so. But as most of us know, it is not enough to do it merely once. It is not as if you have this magical combination of things that come together. And every time you use this magical combination of words, that it works. That's simply not the case. Sometimes, and most importantly, most of the time, it takes multiple applications of the truth. Multiple applications of the truth for someone to come to a conclusion about God's Word. And so we finish this morning with the last two. You must earn the right to speak. You must speak the truth in love. You must practice godly speech and action. And finally, as we'll deal with last today, you must name the name of Jesus. Naming the name of Jesus. I will tell you that the most often used excuse for not attending the Lord's church, not being a member of the Lord's people, not becoming a Christian in the first place, is usually, and I will say most of the time, this is the excuse that I get, well, there are a bunch of hypocrites there. I don't have to go to church to be a hypocrite. Well, no, you don't have to go to church to be a hypocrite, but that doesn't make the people that are in the church hypocrites either. Usually there is a problem with people. They lump everyone together. They lump everyone together. And I will say that the Lord's people have not always been the best at making sure they live sanctified lives. So sometimes when people said they're a bunch of hypocrites, the Lord's church at times has deserved it. They really have. But our goal today is to realize, first and foremost, that we must practice godly speech and actions. We must earn the right to speak, speak the truth in love, and practice godly speech and actions, because the first time you apply the truth, it doesn't always work. It doesn't always have the desired effect. It does not always bring to repentance the individuals that you thought needed to. That's generally the problem. It's a lifestyle, folks. These elements are not specifically designed for an individual. They are designed for an individual. That if we live a lifestyle like this, that we will be the greatest soul winners that we can be. Practicing godly speech and actions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin here in verse 1. We're going to read a little bit here, but we're going to stop occasionally. And by that I mean often. Verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Now stop right there at the end of verse 2. Paul says, when I was putting to effect, when I made it a part of my life to live a life of godly speech and actions, it included speaking even when conflict and strife arrived. And if you know the life of Paul, that was often. That was nearly everywhere he went. He found somebody that did not like him, usually a large group of people who did not like him, who wanted to seek his death, his demise, his destruction. And yet, what does Paul say there, the first two verses? There was a lot of stuff going on. There was a lot of conflict, a lot of heated arguments, a lot of hatred on one side, not on mine. And you know what? I came and I preached the gospel anyway, because it is the good news of God to the lost and dying world. That we are committed to it. And that is one of the proofs that you find in your life, and others will find in your life, that you are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when strife and hatred and problems and conflict come, do you neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ in your speech and actions? Do you change when your friends put pressure on you to do what they want you to do? Or do you follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, and you live your faith in action? Which do you do? Paul says, I am on the side of Acts chapter 3. Those apostles there, Peter and John, they get hauled off to jail and they get threatened. And they're told to no longer name the name of Jesus. And they answer there in Acts chapter 3. Which one we should do, you decide. Should we obey man rather than God? Should we obey man rather than God? And that is the confession that we make when we keep preaching, when we keep living lives of sanctification within godliness. If you keep going there in verse 3, he says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. I like that. We didn't come here with flattering words. You know that. There are times where the people in the pews will not like the message that God brings. And will we neglect God's word simply because folks don't like it? If I'm not going to change the gospel of Jesus Christ for the people in the congregation, I'm not going to change it for the world. Because what we think and what we feel and the threats that come upon us, as we'll look at tonight with Jeremiah, they don't make a difference in relation to God's word, because God's word stands. God's word is what it is. And whether we like it or not, whether you like it or not, whether the people in the world like it or not, it is exactly what it is. It is exactly what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. What is it? It's for the purpose of equipping or making ready the saints. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That is the purpose of the Word of God. And it does not matter whether I speak it to please your ears or not, whether I change it to make people happy. What matters is that I preach the Word of God. And folks, I'll tell you, I'm going to step on your toes. And at times you're going to feel like I'm stomping on them. And I will tell you, good. Because if you go to God's Word after you feel that stomp, and you find out that something that you're doing in your life is not in keeping with the Word of God, or something you're not doing, you should be, according to the Word of God, your feet needed stomped. And sometimes it's going to be a light brush, and sometimes it's going to be a full force. I got a big foot. And it's going to be all of it. And I weigh a substantial amount. And I'm going to put every ounce of weight I can put on it, because it's that important. It's that important. Sometimes I'm going to step on your feet. Paul said, sometimes I stepped on your feet. You know that I did not come with pleasing words. That sometimes you didn't like the message. Get over it, Paul says. You know it was for your good. Pick up there again in verse 5, he says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, notice, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleasing to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul says, we were not about the prophet. He even says, though we could have been, we being apostles of Christ. But we theoretically could have made it an issue that you need to take care of us, that you need to make sure that our needs are taken care of. Others had taken care of it, and we didn't want it to be about covetousness. We didn't want you to think that we are coming in to make money off of you. We are not a bunch of charlatans. And the interesting thing about people outside of the church is that that is one of the things they earliest notice. That we do not ask for contribution from outsiders. That the running and the efficiency of the congregation, the taking care of the needs of this body of Christ, does not come out of a collection from outsiders. It comes completely and wholeheartedly from the members. We do exactly what we can do with what we have, and what we have is what the folks give us. And that is all we can do. We do not ask for outside supporters from the world. That's the thing that interests people most about the Gospel Broadcast Network. About so many of the broadcastings that the folks in the Brotherhood put out. They don't ask for support from their viewers. Not once. And yet you look at every other institution that puts out publications, that puts out broadcasts on the television, on the radio, and they ask in one way or another for money. And the church doesn't. Why? Because it's not about the money. It never has been. It's never been about the money. And Paul says, it wasn't about the money for us. It was about bringing the gospel to you, practicing godly speech and actions. But you know what? You don't pay for salvation with money. You don't pay for salvation with money. You pay for it with your life. Keep going. Verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of your God, or of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What have you received, Paul says? And you know that as we lived our lives with you, that we spent a good deal of time with you as we came and we tried to help build the church, or even when we came and we helped establish the church to begin with. The number of times we came back and we tried to help you guys, you noticed something different about us. That our lives were not lives of hypocrisy. That yes, you could point out times where Paul and Barnabas and those who came with Paul probably made mistakes, where they probably had sinned. And that's usually the issue. That folks outside think the church has to be perfect at all times. No. Even God reveals His understanding of our imperfection. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we continue to do so. But that we are different, that we've been justified freely by His grace, verse 24. That God has made that commitment to us, that if we, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Can we go off the pathway? Now, can we wander away from God and still be right in God's sight? No. But we are going to veer from the path on occasion, and we're going to need to get back on that path to retake that blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. And sometimes folks just don't understand that. Sometimes they don't. And you know, getting them to understand that, not easy. But sometimes, when people tell us that we're being hypocritical, it's because we are. Sometimes it is. It's because we are not living sanctified lives. And Paul says, you could not say that about me. And hopefully, once we earn the right to speak and we speak the truth in love, we will practice godly speech and actions that we might go out into the world, and that when they come to us defaming us as evildoers, we might be able to reason with them about our common salvation, about how God has handled us as loving children, Paul says, and that we've handled one another as loving children. That we've been that example in life, not just in words. letting our example be without hypocrisy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 5. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. He says it didn't just come in word. The gospel did not arrive just in word. It came in power, and what he means by that is completely unclear. Whether he means just in relation to the power of God, that it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, or that it came with more power than just words because of their actions, because of the example that they were to those people who were there, is unclear. Either of them are completely possible. As Paul says there, I was an example to you that you would understand. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." If we're claiming to be children of God, if we're claiming to be owners of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are vessels containing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must get rid of these. These things do not belong near a vessel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet oftentimes, they do. We think they're housed right alongside of the gospel. It's not. If those are in the vessel, the gospel's not. If these things are in the vessel, the gospel is not. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And the worst of all, usually those things are regarding the church itself. It's not we're angry at people outside, it's we're angry at people in the church. We have malice towards one another. We speak evilly of one another. We're deceitful towards one another. We envy one another. Folks, the Lord's church has no business in things like that. He says, therefore, laying aside all these things. Notice Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at how Luke describes Jesus. He says, verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." To do and teach. Now we earn the right to speak. We speak the truth in love, and then we need to practice godly speech and actions. You know why? Because Jesus began in his ministry both to do and to teach. And you know the interesting thing is no one can do without teaching. You inevitably teach with your actions. No one should teach without doing, though. And that's usually the disconnect, isn't it? Practice what you preach. That's what people expect of us. That our lives would match up with what we're saying. Now, oftentimes, our lives don't match up with what they think we're saying, or it doesn't match up with what they think Christianity is, and that's another story. But if our lives don't match up with what we're saying, there's an issue. And our evangelism is going to be useless. It's going to be pointless, and it's actually going to be negative. So not just pointless, it's going to be bad for the ministry of Christ. And that's what's happened in this world. That's what's happened sometimes in the church, but most often in the religious community. Everyone gets lumped together. And folks, we are not all alike. All of the churches in America are not alike. All right. So we speak the truth in love, or we earn the right to speak, we speak the truth in love, we practice godly speech and actions, and finally in, we name the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The name of Jesus is important. It happens, or the words occur regularly in the New Testament. You think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "They were to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you shout the name as you go under. It's by the authority of. It's coming in the name of the King, you might say. And that's what we need to do. Jesus is a bridge to common ground. And common ground is what we need, isn't it? When we're dealing with people outside of the Lord's church, we need common ground. We need something to begin at. You see that there in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. What does Philip ask the eunuch? The eunuch is reading. And Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch smartly says, "How can I understand unless someone explained it to me?" And what does he do? He started at that point and preached to him Jesus. We start where people are, folks. And oftentimes, the earliest that people have is, "Hey, I like Jesus." And you know what? That's about it. A lot of people like Jesus. A lot of people like some of the things that Jesus does. A lot of people like some of the things that Jesus says. A lot of people like that He's the Savior of the world, but past that, they have no idea who Jesus is. And you know what? I'm all right with that. You like Jesus, I like Jesus, we'll build a bridge, and I'll come over and we'll talk about this. Nearly everyone respects the person, the life, the God, the goodness, and the name of Jesus, even if they don't know who He is. Isn't it amazing? And you talk about some of the things that Jesus did or some of the things Jesus said. Well, no, He wouldn't say that. Really? He wouldn't say it? Wait a second. Yeah, there it is. That's what He said. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus would say... How do you know Jesus outside of the Bible? You don't. You know very little about Jesus outside of the Bible, maybe from Eusebius and a few of the first century writers. But you know very little about Jesus outside of the Bible. And most of the things they like about Jesus are in the Bible. But they pick and choose what they like and what they don't like. We have to get people to know Jesus. And by doing that, we name the name of Jesus in our words and the things that we talk about. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Notice one of the first things that Peter talks about when he gives the first gospel sermon. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." And there in verse 25, He quotes from the Old Testament, drawing where they are. You know Jesus. He's been here. You've seen the things that He's done, the miracles that He's performed by the will of God. And it's even Him that you know from the Old Testament. This same Jesus starts where they are. And He builds from there. This is the Jesus that we are dealing with. And that's what we must do. Start with where people are, like Philip did. Opening our mouths and beginning at this scripture, preaching Jesus to them. Acts 4, 13 through 18 is the same matter. You know, the funny thing is that we find it easier to talk about ourselves, our children, our jobs, the weather. We even find it easier to talk about politics than talking about the name of Jesus. Why? If He is so important to us, if He is our Lord and Savior, why do we have such a hard time broaching that subject? You know, we can talk to somebody about controversial issues that we know they're going to get upset about. You talk to a football fan and you tell them that their favorite quarterback isn't the greatest quarterback in the world. And they will argue with you vehemently. You talk to a Republican about the Democratic Party or the Democratic Party, or to a Democrat about the Republican Party. And they will argue vehemently. And you can talk about things like that, but you can't talk about Jesus, something that most people like. Most people are pro-Jesus. They don't know Jesus, but they're pro-Jesus. And we can't talk about it. You know why? Most of the time, it goes back to Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." It's because we're ashamed. It's because we're afraid. It's because our fear of consequences overrides our need to talk about the one we love. And that is a sad state of affairs. We get people to the point where we have all kinds of ability to reach people. We've earned the right to speak. We've even spoken the truth in love. If we practice godly speech and actions, we are right there. But we can't keep naming the name of Jesus when people are so close. It's like Moses. I can't imagine what Moses must have felt like when he got them all the way to the edge of the wilderness. That border between the wilderness and the promised land. All the way to the Jordan. And they won't go in. And I'm sure he wanted to kick every one of them in the rear. Do you know the difference between us and him? We're the ones keeping people from crossing the border. Moses did everything he could to get them in, and so he was not liable for their unfaithfulness. But you know who is? Those who refuse to speak the name of Jesus, to name the name of Jesus. We're liable. And it's the saddest when we've come so far, we've built relationships, we've developed these friendships and this opportunity. And we just let it slip by. We just let it fall through our fingers. Because we're too afraid. Naming the name of Jesus is not enough. Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. It's more for amusement than anything, but this is my favorite passage in all of the Bible. Hey. Deuteronomy 23:23 aside, right? All of the great passages in the Scripture, for pure amusement, Acts 19, 13 through 16 is my favorite passage. All right. Verse 13, he says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. What are they doing? They're naming the name of Jesus by whom Paul preaches. Right? Because they don't know Jesus really outside of that. They know that Paul is speaking. People are putting their sick and their hurt on the road in order for just the shadow, he says, back at the beginning of chapter 19, just the shadow of Paul would fall on them and they'd be healed. Or just a swath of his garment. And they wanted a piece of that. They wanted some kind of contact with that. They wanted some negligible contact with the name of Jesus. So they exorcised the demons calling on the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Let's see what happens here, verse 14. I think you'll see why it's one of my favorite passages. He says, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. These seven sons did so as well. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. My favorite passage. Naming the name of Jesus is not enough. We must live lives that name the name of Jesus. Who is your Lord? Who owns your life? Because saying it's Jesus, simply not enough. You can't exorcise demons with just the name of Jesus because Paul, or those demons know Paul. They recognize him as someone who has some kind of authority over them. Probably because he preaches Jesus, because his life names the name of Jesus. And they know Jesus, but the evil spirits don't know those whom just claim to know the name of Jesus. And to add insult to injury, verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Adding insult to injury. Not only were they overpowered, beaten, and thrown out of his cave naked, everybody knew about it. And the thing which they most wanted to be only slightly connected to Jesus, right? To use his power to gain some kind of glory, some kind of recognition. All they ended up doing was magnifying the name of Jesus, because everybody found out these guys tried to use the name of Jesus, did not have any contact with Jesus, did not know Jesus. And this is what happens to people that don't know Jesus, that don't name the name of Jesus with their lives. Our actions must be in keeping with Christ's name. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now there's two ways of looking at that. Not only that everything you do needs to be by the authority in the name of Jesus, but that who really deserves the glory for the things that you do? Does a servant get glory for doing what a servant is supposed to do? No. No. A servant brings glory to their master. And that is our goal, to give God and the Lord Jesus Christ the glory. To make sure that if things are done, they are done in such a way that folks know it's Jesus doing it. It's not us. It's Jesus. And sometimes that is from Matthew 6. That when we do our charitable deeds, we don't do them in public places.